Well, good evening again. It's good to be with you all. If you have your Bibles, look with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua. Joshua, the 23rd chapter. Oh, it's been a good afternoon for you. We seem to have had some rains this morning and some more rains this afternoon. And hope you got 6 or 7 inch rain, and maybe we brought the drought to an end, or kind of a drought. It's good to be with you again. Good to be able to blend our thoughts and our voices in praise to God. Joshua, the 23rd chapter. Begin with me on verse 1. Now, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for all their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced, and aged. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all those nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Can you imagine what the life must have been like to be Joshua? Just thinking of his whole life. I mean, just at the very apex of the history of Israel at that time. He was born in slavery in Egypt. And about the time he was 20 or 25, somewhere along in there, is where Moses led them out of Egypt. And very quickly, Joshua and Caleb, but Joshua demonstrated his ability for so many things, so much so that he was handpicked by Moses to be his minister. That's what the old King James says. If you look back to Joshua, the first chapter, and you read verse 1. Joshua 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, New King James says assistant. Old King James says minister. Same word that the priests were described by when they went in to serve and minister in the temple. He held that kind of position with Moses. And just thinking about it again, when they come out of Egypt and they come to Mount Sinai, and how everything Joshua was working with Moses, and then to go to the promised land and get there, and then the spies were sent in. Of course, Joshua and Caleb are some of the spies, and Joshua comes back, and it's there in, I think, in Numbers 13, where Moses changes his name. If you remember that, his name actually was Hoshea, and Moses changed it to Joshua. And I'll let you look him up, see what the two words mean. But Moses thought a lot about him. And then Joshua would be for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And again, right there with Moses, right in the very center of it, the very focus of everything that's happening for 40 years. And then this great scene right at the end of the wilderness travels, just before they travel over into the promised land, of all things, Moses dies. And if you read in the first chapter of Joshua again, verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all his people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Just kind of blunt, wasn't it? Moses is dead, and let's get on with it. And you're the leader. And so, well, let's see, if he was 25 or so when they came out of Egypt and they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, he'd have been 65 when he was led into the promised land. And he dies at what age? 110. So for 40 years, somewhere along there. Again, he's at the very point, I mean, at the apex of everything that's happening. And for 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and then 35, 40, or 45 years fighting. He was a great general. And when he comes to the end of the way, he calls all of the people of Israel together. And this is what we see here in the 23rd and into the 24th chapter. But the 23rd chapter really is one of the last public speeches that this great general would make. And I've wondered before, well, what was on his mind, what was behind his thoughts, and I can't help but think of his life, what it had been like. I think of the only other person I could think of, because I don't know all the other people in the history that was in such positions, would be somebody like Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was born into affluency and power and political prestige. His parents were very, very powerful and wealthy. And his whole life, he was sent to college just to study and be a part of that. And his entire life, he was lived in government affairs and foreign policy and everything. And then in the most difficult of times, he would lead his country against enemies abroad and enemies within. And you just, when his life began to fail or his health began to fail, one of his last words is he had suffered a series of strokes. And on his deathbed, he said, "I'm just so bored with all of this." And later that day, he would slip into a coma and never recover. But you just think of, he was just right in the middle of all of it for so many years, and then things start slipping away. And I've wondered if Joshua is not having this idea of his concern for the people of you know what cultures are like. You've read about cultures and civilizations that become just war-weary, that have been in war for so long, the entire culture is pervaded with just exhaustion and a dispirited attitude about what is happening. And here the great general comes to the end of his way. He's about to pass from life, and he calls them all together, and he's concerned about what they're going to do after he is gone. And this chapter and into the 24th chapter, I mean, his speech, his words are of great importance to and wonderful advice to every child of God who is struggling to continue to be people of faith. And had Israel heeded it, had Israel listened to what he was saying, it would have spared them so much heartache and sorrow and defeat in the long run. And it's almost like he can see it coming, and he's wanting to say, just keep on keeping on. The Lord is with you. And of course, we have another Joshua that is our Joshua. In the Hebrew, it's Joshua or Jehoshua. And when it comes in through the Greek into the New Testament, it's Jesus. And their names are very, very similar. And we have one who is described in Hebrews, the second chapter, as being the captain of our salvation. And that we must look to him and continue in patience. But I'm impressed just with this idea as the general makes some last moment pleas and almost is beseeching his nation. And you'll see he's calling together his heads of state. The second verse of chapter 23. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and their officers, and said to them, "I'm old. I'm about to pass on." And some of the thoughts that come to his mind, I think, are helpful for us today. Let me suggest to you, as we just read through here, beginning in the first three verses that I read, he's warning them, first of all, to Remember what's happened in the past. Remember where you came from. Remember what it took to get here. Verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. What tremendous blessing is that? Just to be able to look back on your history, his history for the last 100 years from Joshua, to look back the last 100 years and see all the things God has done for them. How God has cared for them. Look over in the next chapter, in the 24th chapter, and you read down at look at verse 11. In verse 11, the 24th chapter. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, Perizzites, the Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. God just drove them out in hordes. But it took them being faithful to God, trusting in God, and doing what God said, do. If it meant marching around the walls of Jericho a certain number of times, that's what they were going to have to do. The demonstration of their trust in the Lord. Wherever children of God are, and whatever their history is, talk about us here tonight. Let us remember our blessings. Let us be thoughtful of our blessings. Physically, nationally, especially spiritually, but just what it means to live in a country like that we have, despite all the problems we're facing, still all of the freedoms that we have and the ability to enjoy a very high degree of independence or education. Let's be so blessed with the families that we have, the relative peace that we have enjoyed in our countries. Contrasted to what so many other people have had to endure. But also as Christians, we need to stop thinking about where we came from and what we've been blessed with and how God has, and how our past, if you're a child of God tonight, striving to serve the Lord in faith, what your past has been like and the blessings. We were lost. We were separated from God because of our sins. And we sinned for a number of different reasons. Maybe because we lost our temper, or maybe because we were afraid of something, or maybe we weren't paying attention to something, or maybe it's just ignorance. I don't know. But we have many times found ourselves to be contrary to God's will. Over in the New Testament, Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, I want you to remember where you came from. Ephesians, the second chapter. We look down at verse 11. Paul says, therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And think of that description. Not just the tremendous political freedoms that we have and the relative wealth that we enjoy in the world. But think of being described as being without Christ, without the Messiah, as aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, outside the promises of God, having no God's promise in our life whatsoever. But he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Tremendous thought. Just to be reminded that, and this is what Paul wants here, God has promised us that if we'll be faithful, that Matthew 6:33, if we seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. That's a promise. And we can combine that with what we look at in the past, and we see we have the same God who is for us. He is wanting to support us and help us. What it means to be called just Christian or child of God. Like over in 1 John 3, 1 John the 3rd chapter, verse 1. John there says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And again, just think what it means. Who would you think are the children of God? Would you think it would be a bunch of fishermen out of Galilee? Or a bunch of people who struggle through life, making mistakes and asking for forgiveness, and maybe not having the best educations in the world, but being strong in faith? Well, those are the people that God wants, those who are strong in the faith. He says, what love has been bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know them. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I can't help but think that when I think of the general's concern for Israel back then, some of the same concerns for us today. Let me suggest to you, secondly, look at verse 5. Coming back to, again, Joshua. Then look how he continues to talk about what's happening. In verse 5, he says, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess the land as the Lord your God promised you. Joshua hadn't finished the job, had he? He's now 110, and it's time for him to move off the stage of history. And he said, the job's not finished. He says, so continue at it. And the Lord your God will expel them before you and drive them out, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. What he promises in the future. And it just combines perfectly with what they had come from to what they can be. If the Almighty had delivered them out of Egypt and Egyptian slavery and guided them for 40 years through the wilderness, what is to hesitate, cause us to hesitate about God not calling and being a part of our life today? He's going to promise us. Jesus said in Matthew 28, remember when he said, make disciples of all nations? He says, teaching them the things that I have told you. And he said, I will be with you until the end of the world. Look with me, Matthew 28. Just that last part there in Matthew 28. It says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, end of the world. I'm with you. And what a promise. Same thing in 2 Peter, first chapter. It's almost like, again, he runs out of words to express the thoughts that's in his mind. For by these have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Tremendous promises that we might have the opportunity of being of the very same nature, sharing in that and being partakers of divine nature. That is the idea of being in fellowship with God. The promise of the very victory of life over our enemies. Not over the physical, political enemies they were facing, but over the enemies of our very soul. Today, 1 Corinthians 15, right at the end, he talks about, oh death, where is your sting? And Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have a promise of God in the very presence, in the very face of death. The very enemies we face, Satan, we can face him and overcome him by faith. We can overcome this world. 1 John 4 and verse 6. Who is he that overcomes the world? But our faith. We can overcome by our trust in the Lord, by the gospel of Christ. We can overcome ourselves and the mistakes we tend to make. We can overcome our sin. We can overcome our death and look through death and have the hope of eternal life. Look with me in Romans, the 6th chapter. In Romans, the 6th chapter, you read down at verse 14. Paul says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. That's the reason that we can stand before God, because of the very grace that He has given unto us. We can stand before Him acceptable. Come back with me to the 23rd chapter of Joshua again. And look with me at the very next point. As we come down to verse, after we read verse 5, he had talked about the idea. He said, He will expel them from before you, and so that you shall possess the land. Verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of their name or their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. He reminds them of everything they enjoyed and the promises that God had given to them in their future, but he reminds them of what? They've got a responsibility. God has called them. God is a holy God. He expects of them to be courageous. And many times in our life, it just gets down to that. Having the courage to simply be faithful to what we know the Bible is teaching. To put away the gods and in humility serve the Lord. And just simply ask, what is it that the Lord would require of me? Over in the next chapter, 24th chapter, as most of the time we're more familiar with the 24th chapter. But in the 24th chapter, down at verse 23, now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. He is demanding that they make a decision. And there can truly be an idolatry of heart among children of God today if we're not careful. Materialism can creep into our life, and we can measure our life by the things we possess. And yet, we're not to do that. We're not to love the world, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Those things do not measure us in the eyes of God. Or maybe playing church, just going and showing up. That's not it. We assemble with the church. We are part of the church in that we are to obey the word of God. That's what James was talking about. When he mentions in James, the first chapter, he's very concerned about the people not living the life they should. James is a very powerful philosophical book. When he was saying, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Not that you know up here, but are you doing that? And that's why he goes on to talk about their vain religion. And that is, be wholly devoted to the Lord. We were just reading there in the scriptures about what he was concerned about back there in Joshua 23, verses 8 down through 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Love God. Remember, Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what's the greatest commandment? And he changed it, didn't he? What's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. That's the greatest commandment. But the greatest commandment is to be people who are devoted and dedicated to their God no matter what. Let me suggest to you the last one he has in mind is, look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from this good land which he has given you. Whew. I mean, we've talked before, when you go back to Deuteronomy and read back in Deuteronomy 12, beginning about 24 through the rest of the book, how plainly and straightforwardly that Moses warned the people about keeping the law of God. And now here, many, many years later, Joshua's doing the very same thing. He's warning them that if they're not devoted to God and intend on serving and sacrificing for Him, He will obliterate them. It will be a disaster to them, and you know the rest of the history. When you begin here in the Old Testament book, the book of Joshua becomes the first book in what we call the history. I think there's 12 of them, I believe. That's Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. There's 12 of them, yeah. 12 books of history. Boy, it's sad, except maybe for Esther. Esther was a bright, shining star, and there was a few people in there, but when you read 1st and 2nd Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, it's sad to read what these people became when what they could have become. And the lesson there is the lesson for us today. We can't disregard God's will. We can't disregard the Messiah and expect His blessings. I mean, He's just so plain. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall never pass away. And He's saying by that, My will be done. My standard will be upheld. God is no respecter of person. I don't care who you are, where you are, your age, your education. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness. And we live in a society today with so many freedoms and wonderful blessings, and yet the general prevailing attitude is, I'll do what I want. I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. And that's not a good road to be walking. And it's so easy to be influenced by this attitude. Well, I don't belong to anybody. I live my life, and I will do as I please. That's what they begin to think. And Moses and Joshua, both of them told them what was going to happen. But if anyone is a Christian, if anyone is a child of God, he belongs to God. You were purchased with the blood of the Son of God. Look with me over in Luke, the 6th chapter. Luke, the 6th chapter, is that famous statement where Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I've told you to do? But previous to that and after that, he makes some statements that fills out the very powerful context there. When he says in Luke 6, verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. So back in the Old Testament, when we read in Proverbs 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. We now also see that what you are is what you produce. And you can't gather bad fruit. Good fruit from a bad tree. It just doesn't work that way. And not only that, verse 45, and a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You are what you think about. You are what you produce in your life. You are what you continually talk about. I don't mean slamming your hand in a car door or something and saying something bad. I mean, I'm talking about something you talk about all the time. It's on your mind all the time. What is it you talk about? What is it you discuss all the time? That's what you are. That's what he's telling us. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 46 then, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I've told you to do? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house upon the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. The danger of disregarding The difference between the wise man and the foolish man in this illustration is not that one heard and the other one didn't. The difference is they both heard, but one did and the other one didn't. Joshua is saying, don't disregard our Lord. Don't disregard the things the Lord would have you to be and do. No matter what happens in your life, if in 1 Peter 4, he makes this statement, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Let us glorify God. We have the position and the opportunity to honor and glorify the Lord. And I think about that when I think about the general's last plea or the general's last message, an appeal to his people, don't be lulled to sleep. Don't become just someone who goes through the motions. And these great lessons out of the Old Testament came out of constant battle and struggle, and they were pleading with people to stay strong in faith in the Lord. And he's doing the same thing for us. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ. The Bible gives us an open and obvious invitation to anyone who may feel subject to the call of heaven. When people were convinced that they had murdered the Son of God, they cried out, "What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the promises that everything that the Holy Spirit has promised." If you're here and you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived like you should. Maybe your thoughts hadn't been what they should be. And maybe you find you're not walking that straight and narrow path, but wandering all over the place. More attuned to the world. Let's make some changes. Let's start walking that straight and narrow path. Let's not be someone who disregards what we have in our very hands to serve the Lord. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?